Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
So for those who don't know me yet, I'm Jonty Schultz. Recently moved into the role of looking after the 4 p.m. service in Mount Barker, which means that this morning, I'm preaching them tonight as well, but this morning for me is a training run. So hopefully it goes all right for the real thing later. I'm obviously just kidding. I have put a bit of thought into it. I am a sinner that is saved by grace. I am a man who can look around the room and say that I have been involved in causing hurt to families and to people. I grew up in Oldgate Baptist Church. I was a rat bag of a kid. Hopefully have settled down a little. Good, Brian. Yeah. Hopefully have settled down a little bit, but I still carry a fair bit of the rat bag. But the reality is that I have done things that I am not proud of. The amazing thing about God is that the deeper he goes into me and the more pain, the more sin that he sees at my depths, he still loves me. Yeah. We have such an incredible God. And it's an interesting one that Dave, for my first topic here, gave me to grow in holiness, because for me, I don't feel like that's something that I'm great at. For me, it's something that I continue to work on, and sometimes I really don't work on. Sometimes I'm like, no, I just want to go my own way. I just want to be my own man, want to be my own person, and I cause damage to people around me, but I'm working on it. We're in a series at the moment on fasting, prayer and fasting. We're moving towards, as Marion shared, we're moving towards our 21-day fast that starts on the 25th of January. We've got 4 sermons moving into that. Last week was Dave obviously preaching. This week it's myself on to grow in holiness. And then we've got to amplify our prayers. And after that, we've got to stand with the poor. If you're someone like me, holiness is a word that I hear a lot of, I read a lot about in books, I sing, I praise, I worship, I say holy, 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 and it has a meaning for me, but do I actually understand what it is? I was thinking about this week as I was preparing, and I decided I really don't have a good grasp on the word holiness, which is probably a bit of a problem since I've got up here to talk with you guys. There's many of you who would be better qualified or closer to God, or however you want to phrase it, to speak about this. But my prayer is that this is something that unifies us, that helps us to understand what God is like and what we are like at his feet as we serve him. So there's 2 questions that I want to answer today. And then we'll move into sort of tying it back to prayer and fasting at the end, and then into communion. But I want to speak to what is holiness. Because when I read the title to grow in holiness, I'm like, yeah, okay. And then I took that step back and I read, actually, what does it mean to be holy? What is holiness? And the second question I want to move into is this other assumption of, why is it important for us to grow in it? Aren't we already made holy in Jesus? Aren't we already set apart in Jesus? And if so, what's the point in me even focusing on becoming more holy? Can I even become more holy? They're the questions that I had that I'll work through with you today. So firstly, we're going to look at what is holiness. And as we were singing that song today, Holy Forever, if you grasp those words, above all thrones, powers, dominions, positions, if you grasp those words, you understand what holiness is. You see, God is the definition of holiness. Holiness is not an attribute that sits off to the side. It's not one that we go, okay, holy is here, and we grab that and we go, ascribe that to God. God defines holiness. He is transcendently above. He is transcendently more. He is all-powerful. He is amazing. He is all-pure. If you think of it like me, I can often just sort of go, okay, holiness is a status and it's binary. And that means either I'm holy or I'm not. But it's so difficult for my mind to grasp just how set apart, which is like a literal definition of holy, how set apart God is. And it's not something that I shout out and I go, God, you are holy, and all of a sudden he comes into his holiness, right? It's something where God is holy and I'm just praising him for that. I'm not defining God. I can't do that. Sometimes I wish I could, right? Like I push him and I go, God, do my way, do my way. And he just goes, no, 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 I am. I am who I am. It's going to be so hard for me to help you come to an understanding or to speak about holiness of God, but someone who does it so wonderfully is R.C. Sproul. I don't know if many of you know him, but he wrote a book called The Holiness of God. Dave gave you an enormous list last week of books. If you want to add another one, though, The Holiness of God is incredible. As I was trying to dive in and understand what it would be like for me to truly understand God in his holiness, I read this book, chapter 3. If you want to skip a bunch, go to chapter 3 and just read about how he postures before a holy God, how he understands a holy God. So holiness, it is a status. It is God. Holiness is God. He's above, transcendently more. But it is also a practice. It's not just something that all of a sudden I'm like, yep, made holy by God, therefore don't have to think anymore about my Christian life. It is something that is amazing. It puts us on the starting line of the race towards holiness and oneness with God. Many of you would have got a degree or known someone who's had a degree before. Think of it like this. If I finish my medical degree and I have finished my internship and I've gone and done my time working as a GP, and then I just stop, and 40 years later, there's this man who comes to me and says, I need open heart surgery. This person has done no practice in doctoring, surgeoning. I was an engineer, so I don't know how that works. This man has done no practice in that in 40 years. Are we going to be comfortable putting our lives in open heart surgery in front of him? Probably not, but is he a doctor? Yeah, so he's got the status of being a doctor, but he hasn't yet or hasn't done the practice for the last 20, 40 years. Very similarly with holy. We get a parchment, it says we are holy when we put our faith in Jesus. Amazing, right? Sinner saved by grace, all of that stuff, absolutely. But there is still an ongoing component to that, which is becoming more and more holy. I'm going to whack up a picture. I didn't exactly know how to describe this. I've got analogies down the bottom. As an engineer, I'm not that great with words a lot of the time either, but it might have been more like an allegory, or it could just have been a picture. You can see there's a few different components up there. On the outside, obviously it's got an astronomical theme. On the outside, you've got unholy, okay? Then there's this blue ring that sits on the outer, which is Jesus. Inside that, you've got the Holy Spirit, which I've put together as a mist, but really it's more like a gravitational force. So think about that, like it's dynamic. It's not this static, you know, smoke machine comes onto the side, sweet, sits there for a bit. It's dynamic. And in the center of that, you've got God. Within the outer ring, which is Jesus, inside all of that is holy. Anything that's inside the holiness solar system, or whichever way you want to phrase that, is holy. Anything outside of that is unholy. God defines holy. Unholy cannot coexist with holy. A lot of us who have been in church for a long time would have heard, you know, all-consuming fire. We put ourselves in the presence of God and all of a sudden it might feel like, boom, completely obliterated. And there is a truth to that. If we look in the Bible at some examples of where people were truly confronted with the holiness of God, their response is quite amazing, especially when I look at my own heart. You see, when I sing words like holy, holy, I'm like, yeah, empowered to be in the presence of God. And that is true. Okay, we can stand absolutely in the presence of God. He has torn the veil. Don't want to beat around the bush. That's absolutely true. But if we look at examples in the Bible of where people were confronted by Jesus' holiness, it puts this other side to what holiness might be. Think of Peter when he's had a rubbish night fishing. He's caught absolutely nothing. Jesus jumps into the boat, says a few words to a bunch of people, and then he says, "Peter, let's go and catch a fish." And Peter's like, "Jesus, you're having an absolute laugh, mate. I was out all last night, got nowhere, there's no fish, don't worry about it. But I'll humor you and I'll chuck my nets in." He chucks his nets in, there's this huge amount of fish, and Peter essentially just responds on his face saying, "I am not worthy." Confronted by this person who can actually move a bunch of fish in the ocean into a net, in a way that wasn't happening last night, but all of a sudden, overwhelming amounts, he's confronted by that and he goes, "Oh, I am not holy." Think about the disciples when they're in the storm, they're going from one side to the other of the Sea of Galilee. And through that, there's this huge storm that rises up. Jesus is having a nap. My man, I love a nap, like so good. He's having a nap. All this stuff is going on. And disciples come to him in fear and they say, "Lord, we're about to drown." They are in fear and they go, "Oh my goodness, God, like, what are you doing? You're having a sleep and my life is in danger. That's the biggest thing at the moment. Can't you help us?" They don't even really ask that. They just point out an issue. "God, we're about to die." Or, "Jesus, we're about to die." He stands up. He says to the storm, "Be still." Who knows what the disciples' response to Jesus calming that storm was? Terrified. Terrified. So they went from fear for their lives being at stake to terrified at the power and the holiness of God who can control the wind and the waves and the sea. Isn't that incredible? Like, the holiness of God is so big, it's so other. Think Moses and the burning bush. I'm a massive bare feet guy. I should probably do that at some point, but I'm not yet. God, essentially, through the bush, comes to Moses and he says, no, you can't take a step further. Take off your sandals. This is holy ground. We just don't sometimes get it. Sometimes it's hard for us to connect with how other God is. There was a veil that was put between the holy place and the holy of holies. Anyone who goes in there had to follow a specific process. Otherwise, what happened? They die. There is something that is so above, so bigger, so much just out of this world that we can't explain. And that is who God is. That is what holy means. On the outside of the ring, we have unholy. On the inside of the ring, we have holy. As I said, I encourage you to look at R.C. Sproul. Dive into that if you want to, or just read your Bible, right? Like, the more you read your Bible, the more you're going to see the holiness of God and how incredible it is. So that diagram up there makes it look fairly binary, and there's an aspect that is binary. You've got holy and unholy. But the second part of the assumption, which for me challenged me as I was actually preparing the sermon, is what does it actually mean to grow in holiness? So if God calls me holy through the death, resurrection of Jesus and the power that comes through his life and his death, is there any point in me focusing on that? As an engineer, I don't know how many of you were consulting or have been a consulting engineer or just done consulting in general, incredibly output focused. Outcome orientated. I spend hours and hours and hours every single week trying to hit a deadline, trying to manage a budget, trying to get my team to work with me towards a common goal. It was always, okay, start of the week, what's today due? What's the next day due? How do I stage this? What's the outcome? Do I focus here or do I focus there? We are busy people. You don't have to be an engineer to know that life is busy. And that when we look at things and we make judgment calls on where I'm going to spend my time and where I'm just going to let that one slip, often because of our culture, the way we've been brought up, it's outcomes. What is the point in me doing that task? Does it achieve anything that I don't already have? Follow that logic through in the way that I've been speaking with you. And it's, if I'm already holy and that's the output, what's the point in me putting any time into a practice like fasting? What's the point in me putting any time into reading my Bible in the morning? What's the point in me battling against my energy levels as an introvert, which is not me, but if I was, as an introvert to go and spend time with other Christians? What's the point if I'm already holy? I want to pose this sort of statement and see what you think of it. Salvation isn't God's desired outcome for our lives. It's oneness in relationship with Him. Now, salvation is required to achieve this. But the outcome, if you're an outcome-oriented person or an output, salvation isn't all that's there. It's not a case of, sweet, I've got my ticket to heaven. God's now happy that one day I'll be in complete unity with Him post-Jesus' second coming. Okay, that's enough for me now. God is not satisfied with only a ticket to heaven. He wants your heart. He wants all of your heart and my heart. Okay, and it's not just my heart, it's the neighbor right over there or wherever they are. God is looking to be in oneness with His creation, in oneness with His people. The outcome that He is driving for in your life and in mine is complete intimacy and relationship with Him. You see, salvation is the gift that He provides when we gift Him our heart. Jumping back into the analogy or allegory or whatever it is, you'll see there's a couple more arrows on there. Outside of the holy system, I couldn't come up with a better phrase, I'm sorry. Outside of the holy system, you've got just objects that are sort of floating in space, right? Inside the system, you've got objects that become planets that orbit the Father, God, in the center. They're not all orbiting on the same plane or in the same orientation or at the same speed or at the same proximity to the center. Some might be going clockwise, some might be going anti-clockwise. If me as an orbiting person in the holiness of God come past someone going the complete other direction, what is the most common thing that I would do to them? I'll probably say they're wrong. Right? We hold so many things close to our chest and we go, this is a problem for me, therefore it's a problem for you. My faith may look different to your faith, and yet we are both inside the holiness of God. And the only reason that that exists is because we've got Jesus has moved towards us, towards me, said, my salvation is on offer. I have made a way. Dive into that. Begin your relationship with me. I'm going to do like a fly through of the Bible. Anyway, there's bits and pieces. I'm literally just going to read a stack of verses, right? I'll summarize them at the end, but I want you to think through this in the context of holiness and in the context of what God's desire for our lives being is oneness with Him. It's not salvation as a ticket to heaven. It's never-ending oneness and deeper in relationship. So we're going to start with Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. Continuing in Genesis 2 a little bit later. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Just quickly, where is God? He's right next to His people, right? Adam's just here. God's right there. He's saying, Adam, check out what I've made. Not only that, come and name my creation. Be next to me. Enjoy it. title them. Let's keep going. Genesis 3. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Holiness, or holy and unholy, cannot coexist. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of the robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and two wings they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. They can't even look at God. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, I being Isaiah. Look at this response again to seeing holiness. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." How's this foreshadow coming out? This is incredible. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" If you know the background, God had put a bunch of rituals and practices and processes in place for the Israelites to be able to actually be even in his space at all. Right, and there was this concept that unclean, like a dead animal, a dead bird, whatever it might be, unclean coming into contact with clean made that person unclean. In this space here, you've got Isaiah coming in, recognizing that he is unclean. And what does God do? He brings something incredibly pure and he puts it on his lips. You've got clean impacting unclean. It's a complete reversal of the system, and it's great foreshadowing for what Jesus then did, which is what I'll move into now, Matthew 27. "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The whole earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life." Amen? Just imagine people looking at that curtain. They'd have been shocked. All right, Revelation 21, 1-4. This, for me, just, it breaks me, honestly. It's incredible. This is what we have to look forward to. Think about who God is in this space and what the action is that he's doing. Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Where did humanity start back in Genesis 2? Where was God in context of humanity? Literally right here. Where does God want to be when the second coming happens and you've got a new heaven and a new earth? Where does he want to be with us? Literally right here. What prevents that right now? Sin, okay? There is holiness that comes through Jesus, but that doesn't mean that it's completed in the sense of we've got this space which is now and not yet. Yes, we have been made holy through Jesus' death and resurrection, the sending of God's own Son. Absolutely. And we grasp firmly to that. But the reality is there's an aspect of not yet. Unless you're an incredible person that I want to meet, I want to meet all of you, so I shouldn't exclude some people. But I want to meet someone who doesn't struggle with sin, right? Like if you are like me, I shared it at the start, I still struggle with sin. I still struggle with these desires that sit in me. Dave talked about this last week, these desires that sit in me that are counter what God wants for my life. Daily. Just talk to my wife. She's not here. Intentional. Such a strong game from me, so strong. One time she'll be here or come to the 4 p.m. service and then she will happily confess all of my problems for you. So I can stand firm in the grace of Jesus, and I do. Right, when I'm standing here, Not a great spot to stand straight in front of those speakers before speaking. But when I'm standing here, I will praise and I will worship my God in full confidence that He hears me. In full confidence that that veil has been torn and I can look straight through and see God because of His mercy on my life. But there's another aspect. My brokenness impedes my ability to be intimate with God. If the outcome that God is moving towards and where He started is literally Him dwelling with me, right next to me, right next to us, He wants humanity right next to Him. If that is the outcome that He is moving towards in my life, I'm going to chase that. Right? I'm going to work hard to be someone who creates space for God to do work in my life. I don't want to just sort of stop and kind of go, you know what, I'm happy enough resting on my laurels, come up to the pearly white gates and chuck my ticket down and go, I'm in. Now, God, we are in oneness with each other. He's made a way now for us to be in oneness with Him. It's not going to be simple. It's not going to be simple. It's going to be something that we wrestle with all the time. Disordered desires, right? That's John Mark Comer's favorite phrase that I'm aware of. He always speaks that we have that as people. Sin has got in the way. Unholy cannot coexist with holy. But when God and Jesus make a way for us to be holy, it puts us on the starting line in the orbit, which will just come up soon, in the orbit of God, right? The arrow at the top, unholy to holy, goes through which aspect that I introduced at the start? Jesus. Right? It's only by Him that a person can go from unholy to holy. But there's another arrow there, which is from the outside of holy into the inside in oneness with God. It might be a little bit trivial for me to try and split holiness from holy. So there are obviously limitations to this. But what it sort of came to me as I was thinking through what is holiness, I feel like this is a pretty good or at least workable process that might help us grasp why it's important to continually move towards Jesus. I'm so excited for being with God. Right, there are moments where, you know, all the barriers that I have in my life sort of fall down and where I feel like I'm just, you know, really tight with Jesus. And it's in those moments where I just am happy to raise my hands. I'm happy to fall on my knees, depending on what the Holy Spirit is doing in me. It's in those moments I'm happy to do that. And then it gets to the afternoon and all of a sudden I'm back in my old trends, you know, getting angry at kids, being really short with my wife, telling my mum and dad, who we're living with at the moment, that I don't want too much of their time. Sorry, mum and dad. But that's the process, right, of becoming more holy. It is not linear. Relationships are not linear. The marriage course that's coming up, the reason that exists is because it's not as simple as I can predict where things are going to go all of the time in this space. Sometimes things will move back. Sometimes things will move forward. But where are our eyes focusing on? How can we move closer to Jesus? And that, I think, is where fasting sort of comes in, right? So fasting is this process which I think of similar to being a young parent with kids waking you up all night. Like, it takes the cream off. Life becomes super hard. You sort of all of a sudden have no tolerance for anything. Or like maybe you had a bit before, and so those things that your wife were doing that, you know, you weren't a huge fan of, or your husband were doing that you weren't a huge fan of, all of a sudden it's like, ooh, I don't like this about you. And they're like, whoa, right? Like, and if you have four like I've got, it goes to another level. Anyway, we get spent and it's hard. But fasting is another thing from my perspective that allows us to identify our weaknesses. All right, it's a thing where all of a sudden I love food. I'm a massive ice cream guy. If ever you want me to fall to temptation, just put some ice cream in front of me. Like, I love it. If it's in the freezer, I'm going to be going straight for that. like every single night. I'm shocking. And so if in that space, all of a sudden I lose my ice cream, you know, I can become like a three-year-old boy having a tantrum, like, where's my ice cream? I'm not okay with this, right? When these desires that we have that are disordered, they're not in alignment with God. Gluttony and ice cream, obviously, in that space, are not in alignment with God, what God has for my life. When that's taken away, our tolerance, which used to be this, goes, and all of a sudden we're left with, man, this is me. And I'm not always great. If we come before God in humility and we say, God, I'm willing to put these earthly desires that I have, such as something like eating, behind a need, which is Him, He honors that. You might come to me and say, John T, I don't need fasting to point out my weaknesses, and I will say, amen, me either. I've got so many. But the reality is, it is a means to an end. To fast does not equal to be holy. You can fast in a way that will feel quite unholy. You'll be like, oh yeah, I'm getting health gains or whatever it might be, right? It's not as if it's this magic formula where it's like, fast and now all of a sudden God's going to do everything for my life and I'm going to feel great and I'm going to have no sin. It's a means to an end, right? And one of those ends is to grow in holiness. In humility before Him, we can pray for the reordering of our desires. You can sit there and go, oh, no ice cream. You know what, God? I want You to be first. And that ice cream hunger pang might continue and be really deep and go further and further, but we can constantly try and go, God, give me strength to put aside my earthly desires in the pursuit of things that are holy and for Your name. There's an incredible quote from St. Augustine that I sort of latched onto, which I think for me helped me understand fasting. I don't claim to be an awesome faster. I have done it at times, but it's not regular in my life. Maybe Jesus is calling me to that. I'm not sure. We'll see. But this is something that really helped me to understand it, because it is sometimes necessary to check the delight of the flesh in respect to illicit pleasures in order to keep it from yielding to illicit joys. It's cool words, right? Like, I don't think I've ever seen licit written except for by a man who was in 430 AD. But go him. But it's a really simple concept. It's this idea that if I can actually put something that is actually okay, it's not wrong to eat food. Like, that's not what God is saying here. It is okay to eat food. But if I can reorder that desire and put it behind God, then hopefully when there is a sinful desire that sits in me, I've strengthened that arm to be able to say no. And each time we say no, where do we move? Closer to God. Each time something comes to my mind, like I think, oh, I might like to do something that's lustful at the moment. If I say no, God goes, we are more intimate. Each time, I don't know, I've had three bowls of ice cream and I go to have the fourth and I say no to that, right? God is moving me closer to Him. Amen. That's funny. Anyway, I'm now so distracted by ice cream. You can see that I love it, right? Like, it's a real problem for me. But there is a strengthening of the arm that increases our intimacy with God that is so important for us to grasp as an outcome-orientated society that is focused on getting our ticket to heaven, not focused on moving into oneness with God. And that might not be you. You might be well beyond where I am in that space, but I recognize it as a fault that I have in my own heart, that sometimes I'm happy to sit on the ticket to salvation and hold on to my desires that are not from God. And if that's you, and you are like me, then fasting is something that's worth a crack. Again, it's a means to an end. It's not the end itself. We talk about oneness with God, and I've sort of spoken about that largely in an individual sense, but we're about to move into communion. And the reality is that my oneness with God, if I'm truly one with God and you are truly one with God, then I also have to be one with you. Right? Like, inside this diagram where you've got these planets orbiting within the holiness system, going in different directions at different speeds with somewhat different beliefs, right? But the fundamental belief is that they believe that Jesus made a way. for us to go from sinners into a space that is holy. That's the fundamental belief. Okay, and as we come to a space like communion, again, it's a means to an end practice. It helps us to remember who Jesus was, how incredible it was that he decided to lay his life down for us. Yes, it's me, okay? Yes, I can sing, thank you, Jesus, that you put down your desires. He didn't really want to die in that way. You saw that in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Like he's praying to God and he's going, God, if there is another way, but not my will, but yours. Right, like he struggled with that too. But as we come to a space where we drive towards oneness with God, we are so quick to judge each other. We are so quick to say that person, you know, doesn't raise their hands in the way that I would in this point of the song. Or we are so quick to say that person doesn't fast, but I do. Or we're so quick to say something like, you know, their kids go to private school, but mine go to public school. Aren't I better? You know, I'm not putting them in that bubble or whatever it might be. That's not the fundamental point of our life. If we are moving towards oneness with God and we have accepted that Jesus is the way that has made us move from a space of unholy into holy, then we put our desires behind us and we move into oneness with him and oneness with each other. I want you to read with me. It's not going to be on the screen because I added it in late. But it's in John 17 from verse 20. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying, he's moved through, praying for his disciples to praying for, you know, all of those who will believe. John 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus' prayer for us is that we are one. Communion is a great opportunity for us to reflect on where we are going, the thankfulness that we have for Jesus that he died and rose again and made a way for us to move from unholy to holy. It's also an opportunity for us to reflect on our hearts and go examine our hearts and go, Father, is there someone around here that I have been judging in a way that is preventing intimacy with you? Jesus wants us to be one. We've heard it. It's come through the whole service. It's, you know, God works in amazing ways when he brings together a theme. Oneness with each other. So we're going to move into this space of communion. There's two tables out the front, gluten-free option at the back. Let's encourage you to reflect on who we are in Christ, on the fact that, yes, we can stand firm and we can go, Jesus, you have made us holy, but that we can also continue to work towards holiness in our life. And that may be in our relationship with God directly, or it may be indirectly in our relationship with God in terms of how we are interacting with each other. But in your own time, as you reflect and as you feel led, please make your way to the front. And then we'll move into some more worship.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.